So you're probably tired of seeing this slide. It's a little different one today, but guard your heart with all diligence or above everything else because it determines the course of life. We're thinking about the heart. And in spiritual formation, God works on the heart. It's the essence, the core of our being. And as Jesus came and people that he was teaching at the time, they were very concerned about the externals, about if they looked right, sounded right. They dressed right and did all those different traditions. But Jesus always, what about the heart? He said, you can be doing kind of pure things outside, but what about the heart? And spiritual formation is all about the heart. And so we've been going through this little series and noting some of the things that the Bible says about the heart. And one of those different functions of the heart by divine design. And so God has designed that the heart has a thinking function. We don't think that way in our normal language, I think, but the Bible talks about the heart as being a thinking center. And part of spiritual formation is doing things to impact our thinking and thinking about some of the right things. This week we'll be moving to the heart is the decision-making center, where we make some decisions. And again, there's ways that we can cooperate with God in the process of forming our decision-making center. But before we get there, here's a question. What did you decide to do with last week's invitation to think on Philippians 4, verse 8? That's where we left off last week. So if we want to have our thinking transformed, one of the ways that thinking is transformed is by thinking about good things. And Philippians 4 says this. Finally, brethren, Paul used that word finally a lot in sometimes didn't mean finally, but he says, one more thing here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Did you do some thinking about those things this week? And maybe as you did that, maybe you sensed there was a change of attitude and spirits. Perhaps you didn't really realize something was happening, but if you were thinking on these kind of things, there was a change, a transformation taking place in your hearts. It's just the way the system works. But anyway, the invitation was to memorize and to meditate. Memorization is a step to meditation, okay? But some thoughts you had about that as you worked in this little passage? So powerful. Yeah, so you memorize as a youth, and then you're back to it, returning back, and lights up in a new way. That's what God's Word does, doesn't it? There's times there's a passage you've read many times, and suddenly you're like, whoa, that's just so amazing. Somebody else, as you thought about this passage. Yeah, thinking creates a clarity and a purity, kind of a catharsis of the heart, just thinking about these things. You know, if you said to... if I said to you, hey, be happy, we don't really have a switch for that, do we? Okay, or if I said, well, be sad, there's not really a switch for that. But someone could tell us a story that could make us very sad very quickly as we think about the pathos of a story, or tell us something that's very uplifting and it would change emotions. Thinking will impact emotions, what we think about. And we happen to live in a time in our culture that's a very negative culture, and it impacts our feelings a great deal. But here, think on things that are true and pure and lovely. And in one word, what is it? One word that summarizes this whole passage. What? Godly, or Jesus. Because he is true, he's honorable, he's just, he's pure, he's lovely, he's commendable. Full of excellence, worthy of praise. That's Jesus. We could have more time here, but we will move on to think about the decision-making function of the heart. Let's pray, shall we? God, we are so grateful for your incredible, wonderful design for us. Lord, that you have given us a capacity to think about you. And we're mindful, God, that so often we waste our thoughts thinking about things that really don't matter. We pray, capture our hearts to think on you. Give us the grace to do that. And we confess, Lord, that thinking about you is hard because you're infinite and we're finite and trying to grasp what you can't really grasp. And yet as we behold you, you work and form and transform us. And so we thank you for giving us the grace to think. And we thank you for also giving us as people a measure of free will that we can make decisions. And we want to just learn today of how our heart is a decision-making function. So we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and direct us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Well, the decision-making center. And again, we want to establish in the scriptures that that's really true, okay? And so this is a sampling of some verses that accentuate that the heart is considered by God to be a decision-making center. So the first one comes in Luke 21:14. The context here is that the Lord is talking about future things towards the end times when things are really tough. And he's saying, you know, think ahead and don't worry what you'll say, but be prepared. Make up your, and the translation has minds. But in the Greek text, it's cardia, our word for heart. And so all these verses have heart in it. The translators didn't choose to put the word heart here, but that's what it is. So make up your heart. Decide in your heart what you're going to do. Be prepared ahead of time. Then he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a context of giving. And let each man give as he has purposed in his heart. When you purpose something, you make a decision. And so when we come to giving, and the expectation is to give generously, he said, as you purposed in your heart, you decide in your heart how much to give, where to give, and so forth. Let each one do as he has purposed where in his heart. That's a decision-making process. 1 Corinthians 7, this is a context here of the question about marriage and about the virgin becoming married and should the father bless that marriage. And we'll go into the whole context of that, but this verse is very interesting. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, has decided where? In his own heart. So once again, it's underscoring that in the scriptures, there's a decision-making function that resides in the heart. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it talks about you became obedient from the heart. Now, obedience is, to be obedient, you have to make a decision, right? I mean, we'll hear some commandments today, and we decide whether to obey or disobey. That's a decision. So become obedient, making a decision in the heart. Or in Hebrews 3:8, it talks about do not harden your heart. Don't make a decision in your heart that resisting. Which says to us there's things we can do to callous the heart against the Lord. Now, if we think on things that are true and pure and lovely, that's a softening of the heart. We can think other things that become a hardening of the heart. And so we have this here. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes. And once again, believing is a decision, right? When you hear something, you have to make a decision. If you go to a physician and he says, well, you need to take this medication or you need to have this operation, say, well, if I believe that physician, then I will decide to heed their prescription, right? If you go to a financial planner and they say, well, you should do this. Do I believe you or not? All through life, we have countless decisions that we're making. And here's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe, we make a decision in our hearts whether to believe in Jesus or not. And hopefully that you all here have thought about that in your own life, that you have indeed made that decision and are trusting, relying upon Christ as your Savior. There's the last one that comes in the Old Testament. It's a negative one. Old King Rehoboam, it was said, he did evil. Why did he do evil? Because he did not set, determine, or decide in his heart to seek the Lord. All we want to underscore here is that there is a decision-making function of the heart. So now we want to think, well, how does this work? What are the decision-making influences? What influences the decisions that we make? Why in the world, it's Rick, right? Why in the world, if you have a pond that leaks water, why did he pray? I mean, that was a decision, right? In a lot of the whole world situation, it doesn't have much bearing. But it has incredible significance is that for Rick, this was a thing. What am I going to do about this? He sought the Lord to make a decision. That's a very model for us to think, what am I doing with the decisions I'm making, and what influences someone to do that? So we'll begin with the obvious that sometimes is not so obvious. When you want to make a decision, and you want to see your decision-making process transformed, where do you start? And the correct answer is Jesus, right? Yeah, we start with God. So we have decisions. And we have a host of decisions that we make every day. And many of the decisions don't merit a lot of consideration. Whether you have string beans or French beans or cut beans, or it doesn't matter a whole great deal. But there are increasing levels of decision-making that's very significant for us. And so think about decisions that merit some thinking. We begin with God, asking him. And the first step is pray. Ask God. It's almost like a duh, everybody knows that. Yet in reality, there are many who profess to know Christ who don't really ask God, at least not ask him first. There was a study one time about people who ask others to pray for them. Would you pray for me about this decision? Would you pray about this situation? And there was a high percentage who asked for prayer about their decision, who themselves had not prayed about that decision. Really? There was this pastor had people come in for prayer, and he'd say, here's what the deal is. I want you to go in this room beside my office, and you tell God everything you plan to tell me, and then we'll meet after that and go from there. During that time, I'll be praying for you. He said 75% of the people who went in that little prayer room and came out just said, see you, Pastor. They actually talked with God, and they heard God, and they made their decision, they went on. Now, hopefully, we have those who are asking God first. When we come to decisions, sometimes we don't know what to do. We need wisdom. So the James 1:5 reference up there said, if any man lacks wisdom, when you fall into various trials and temptations, the context, and you don't know what to do, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And he gives to all people generously. God is not stingy with his wisdom. He is generous. The Proverbs chapter 2 section, again, is asking for wisdom. And the exhortation, I need wisdom to make decisions. Here's what it says. My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, key word, isn't it? I don't know what to do. I can't see my way through this. If you cry for discernment, you will discern. You have the knowledge of the Lord. The Lord will give wisdom. Knowledge comes from his mouth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The old King Jehoshaphat. He was not having a good day. There was a big military alliance coming down from the north. And he did not have a chance of surviving with his whole nation. So what did he do? What do we do? So he called the Lord. He called men, women, children, had a huge assembly, had them all gathered there, and he prayed and he thanked God for God's awesomeness and power and God's provision. But if he comes to verse 12, he says, "But Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And God did a miracle. That's an example of someone facing a very difficult decision, being honest before God. I just long for the day when our leaders will someday stand before Congress and say, "We don't have a clue, God, what to do, but you guide us." That'd be awesome. We always want to fix it. We're going to take care of this. But, you know, God guide us and direct us. And the last one there is Proverbs 3. And we want to invest a little bit of time in this passage here, because here's what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord." We sang kind of a big paraphrase of that earlier on. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now, we're going through life. We have issues. We have decisions. We have choices. We don't know what to do. It says here, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't figure it out yourself." In fact, here's the paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. "Trust in God from the bottom of your heart." Yeah. "Don't try to figure out everything on your own." You ever go there? "Okay, I got this, Lord. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he is the one who will keep you on track." It's a good paraphrase. Now, that's the decision, the trust. And here's how it works. Our decision-making function is formed and transformed as we trust. And as we're trusting, we're being transformed. Trust leads to trust. Is that making sense? That as we trust God for something, we see him at work, and then we trust him for more. And many of us, we start out on a spiritual journey, and we didn't think about what that meant. When I became a Christian out of high school, I knew I had a sin problem, and so I understood that, and that Jesus died for my sins. I had that, and I trusted Christ into my life. He did that. But I did not have a clue that that had anything to do with my finances. Never occurred to me. I mean, that's a spiritual thing, and here's my money and my farm, my ranch and stuff, and that's another thing. You know, never the twain shall meet. And then through a whole series of events, my land deal just kind of got messed up, and a friend of mine betrayed me, and it was a big, big mess. And I remember being at a camp, and my brother-in-law had just come to Christ, and he said, as I was bemoaning about this bad land situation, he says, "Well, have you ever given that to God?" Who are you to tell me? I'm older than Christ than you are, you know? But it was so penetrating. But no. Can you trust God with that land? And I remember distinctly, we're a little baseball field there at this retreat center, and kneeling down home plate and says, "God, this is a big mess, this whole land deal, but I give it to you." There was a decision to trust. And you know, the strangest thing happened. God took care of that deal. Isn't that amazing? Now, that was trust. And you know, new things came up. It was a new opportunity to trust in new areas. We keep facing decisions of what to do. And the more we trust, then that decision-making function of the heart becomes more inclined to trust. And it becomes not a second, third, or fourth thing we do, but first thing we do as we face things is, "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you." And that transforms the heart. It is interesting, this passage. There's one word here that's really kind of it's a short word. All. A-L-L. Just three little letters. And what is included in all? All, right? It's totaling everything. Yeah. Well, you know, some of my decisions are just they're just so small that they don't really merit God's involvement. I don't want to bother God with these little things. And you mean to say you think there are big things with God? Or, well, this is such a big issue, I know. It's too big for God, too small for God. It's all. He can deal with the minute, the minute, and the infinite. Because he's God. And in all, from God's perspective, all of our issues must be petty and small, right? But because it's ours, and because he loves us, he's concerned, and he speaks into it. So everything we can bring before the Lord and seek his, and as we trust him, he's doing a work. So first thing there is, as we have decisions to make, is ask God. But secondly, as we also recognize that God has all prepared us in many ways, and we have God's principles that govern this decision-making process. And the more I have a grip of God's principles, his general universal truths, things are always true in every place, at every point in time, that's a principle, a godly principle. And as we have God's principles, as we learn them, which requires some thinking and processing, as we learn these principles, they become a key in our decision-making processes. And recognizing is that these decisions that we have are a lot of freedom here. We might say that God's principles are really articulated through what we call positive commands. But there's negative commands and positive ones, right? So in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, there's how many negative commands? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder. And with those decisions, it's like either you obey or disobey. There's no like kind of gray ground there. But two of them are positive. Honor the Sabbath. How do you honor? What's involved in honoring Sabbath? There's all kinds of, there's books written about ways that we honor Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath, honor father and mother. Again, that's a, how do you honor father and mother? Well, there's a host of ways, right? And that's a positive commandment. Whatever else we are to do with, say, our parents, we're to honor them. But then there's a process. Well, how does that work? You know, so we have these positive commandments. Serve one another, encourage one another, speak the truth in love to one another. These are positive commands. But they're open-ended. There are the ways we serve. He's just thinking this fellowship, for example. Okay. Now, there's some people here that are really good with their hands. Their stuff gets fixed around here that perhaps you never know about. They're serving the body. Some speak, some do their hands. Some are counselors, some are exhorters. All different ways we serve. But again, the decision-making function is this. God, how should I serve you? It's always going to be right to serve one another. It's always going to be good to encourage one another. It'll always be good to speak the truth in love. But again, how does that process work? How do we move in that whole process of doing that? Well, there's a third point here. Let's come to this. It's personal guidance through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, Jesus talking, and I've always thought this scene was so awesome. He's getting ready to go back to heaven, right? The cross in heaven. And he's been telling the disciples, it's a good thing I'm leaving. And they're like, I don't think so. You know, for 3 years they've walked with him, and he's talked with them, and they've had this fellowship, and he's been everything, and now he's leaving. And they're like, oh, no, just don't go. He says, good, I'm going to leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. But I leave, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you into truth in these verses here. He'll illuminate truth. He'll show you the way. The Holy Spirit becomes our personal guide, if you will, our personal way of leading and guiding and directing us. And so we take those positive commandments, those principles that God has, making decisions, and we trust the Spirit of God. So here we have it. Here's a basic principle. Let's just say, serve one another. Well, Lord, I'm not sure how to do that. I mean, if I want to learn to make right decisions, and so how would I process this? Well, we ask. We ask God and trust the Holy Spirit to take us from a principle to a particular. And He'll do that. And as we do that process of asking God directly, trusting Him explicitly, He begins to increasingly transform our decision-making function. And we make more and more decisions, being more and more reliant upon Him. It's God's system. Key decision-making influence, God, through prayer, asking. Piggyback off Jehoshaphat's prayer. I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm clueless, but my eyes are upon You. Learn God's principles, His general truths that govern everything, and then rely on the Holy Spirit explicitly to carry out those positive commandments for the empowerment to do what He calls us to do. And as we go through that, keep practicing that, if you will, it intensifies and our decision-making function is refined more and more. Suddenly we find we're at a place where I don't have to stop to think, what should I do about this water feature that's just something's wrong? What would I do? Well, if your decision-making function has been formed, what do? You pray. That's what you do. And as the moment we do that, keep in mind there are no decisions that are big or small to God. But He's given us a responsibility to make some choices. So here's something for you to decide about on the back of your little purple sheet there. There is a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and there's some questions that come up there. Think about this. Let this marinate in your soul a little bit. So take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and engage in it. And just ask some questions. What part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 challenges me and why? Maybe it's that little word, all. Maybe it's really believing. But process it. You make a decision. And you're trusting God. You're deciding not to do this on your own. You're deciding to trust Him to lead and guide you through that passage. You ask another question. What decision is this passage forcing you to make? Because it is. It's a command. Trust. That is not a suggestion. That's a command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding. Some of you may know this by my name. I'm Dutch, okay? And Dutchmen are noted for being a wee bit stubborn, hard-headed. Someone said they bury Dutch people with their head out of the ground because their head will last longer than a tombstone. Not quite that bad, but I know I'm inclined to figure it out myself. Independence. That may be a challenge for some of you as well. And then here's the key question in regard to this, is asking God, what should I do, a habit in your life? If not, why not? Just a question. Our decision-making function is transformed and changed as we actually make decisions being reliant upon God. And begin to discover and learn as we grow, oh, God really gives good discernment. His ways are really, really good. It really, really works. And we see the connection between our thinking, because we think and learn God's principles, and the decision-making process of deciding to trust. It's one thing to have knowledge. Something else to trust God to obey it. That's a decision. So, three questions for you to process. What part of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 most challenges you, and why? What decision is this passage forcing you to make? And finally, is asking God about what should I do, is that a habit? If not, why not? Cultivate it. You know that habits are our friends? Well, some habits are. Talk about habits, usually about bad habits. Who does have bad habits, right? But there's good habits. This is a good habit of asking God, what should I do? I'm clueless. We thank you, God, for your kindness to us. We're thankful, Lord, that you didn't create us as robots, but you created us with an ability to make decisions in our heart. Choosing to obey or disobey is a prerogative you've given to us. And we will pray, Father, for the grace to repeatedly choose to obey you and to seek your face and to trust you in all our decisions. Father God, in this very room, this very moment, there's some questions are looming in hearts and minds. What should I do about this relationship? What should I do about this financial situation? What should I do about my health? What should I do about my finances? All these questions come to us, all these decisions. Oh God, we pray for the grace to deliberately and explicitly and repeatedly and habitually seek your face and trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.